So I was thinking about something this morning, and a lot of it had to do with the fact that there were the people being baptized in New Jersey, and thinking about the baptisms here. And it's something that we're all familiar with, and we're all very familiar with it, is because we're all part of it. And that is called creation. How many of you know that you are part of creation? Wow, only this half. Okay, wow, okay. If you're not sure, maybe by the end of this you'll be sure. You are part of creation. And I can say creation because, before I believed in God, which was, a long period of my life that I did not believe in God at all, before I believed in him, I did not buy into any of the scientific theories about the origins of life or the origins of the universe. Though I did not believe in God or a supreme being or anything like this, when I studied all the other hypotheses that are out there regarding how the universe came into existence and the cosmos and the human life and so forth, I looked at them all, read them, and went, No, too far-fetched. And, I looked at the universe. When I say I looked at it, you look at pictures of it, you read reports about the galaxies, stars and all those galaxies, the vastness of the universe. Do you know we live in the Milky Way galaxy? The Milky Way galaxy has 200 billion stars in it. That's just the Milky Way. There are millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of other galaxies in the universe. The closest one to us is 250 million years away. I can't fathom that kind of distance. I'm sorry, 200 million trillion miles away. That's even more. It takes 250 million years for the Milky Way just to turn. One rotation, 250 million years. So when I began to understand those things, like looking out there and thinking about it, by the way, our universe is still expanding, you know that? It's still expanding. It's not finished. It's still going. And there's things like dark matter. Ooh, dark matter. When you look at all of this and you realize that it all exists in perfect order, all the distances between all these galaxies and the stars and the planets, they're right in the right positions. If things weren't exactly even in the right positions, all what we see and all that we know that exists wouldn't exist. Chance? Chance? Look, I was never a gambler. I thank God for that. I was never a gambler. Not that I didn't play any kind of gambling, but I was not a gambler. Because I'm not patting myself on the back, but I was like, no, I work too hard for my money. I'm going to take a chance on something that I'm going to probably lose anyway. It just never seemed right to me. But I've taken chances on a lot of things. I played games of chances. We all do. And you know what happens in times when you take a chance? Most more than likely, it doesn't fall in your favor. Does it? I mean, once in a while, I won big today. But the other 360 days, you lost big. I won big. Chance. It's just chance. Random chance. For me to think that random chance was how the universe was created or came into existence, is like, I don't buy it. It's too perfect. I read somewhere, when I actually read this thing one time, at the very, very, very beginning, first page, first chapter, first verse, you could say it with me, even though Ezekiel's going to put it on the screen. In the beginning, God created. Wow. Oh, huh. Somebody did all this. That makes a little more sense to me. Now, I can't explain God to you in that way. I can't understand how God always has existed, how he brought this all into existence. I can't explain that to you. It's way above my pay grade. But it makes a lot more sense to me that somebody put this all together than random chance. By the way, when you hear those guys, supposedly scientific guys, and I'm not saying that they're not smart people, they are, but they talk a lot of folly. When they say things like, well, the power of chance has no power to it. Chance is just random. Chance is just chance. You flip a coin, chance doesn't have a power to make it do heads or tails. The chance is what it returns, heads or tails. That's just a chance. There's no power in chance. So chance has no power. But a being, a creator, has power. And it takes a much, much less faith, in my opinion, just not talking about believing in God in the way the Bible is. We'll talk about that in a moment. But just believing that somebody put this together, I think it takes much less faith to believe that there was someone that said, hey, I want to design this and put it all out there, as opposed to it just happening randomly. But the Bible is very matter-of-fact about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. Huh. God. Do you know in one patch of sky, now you know when you look up into the, by the way, you know how big the moon is? The moon's about this big, right? Because when you look up in the sky, it's about that big, right? Yeah. When you look up in the sky and you see the patch of moon up in there, every part of our sky that is the covering of what we see is the moon covering it, every one of those has millions of galaxies within just that sight line. Do you understand the vastness? Well, guess what? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 48, God speaking about himself, he says, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. I like that stretched out because it's still being stretched. When I call to them, they stand up together. Our God created all of this and spoke it into existence. He said it shall be, and it was. He says it will be, and it was. He said, let there be light, and it was. And guess what? Our God who created this, the vastness, now think about how I just said, right? I know our minds can't compute that vastness of million, bazillion, 200 trillion, million miles. Like, we can't compute that in our faith. But think about the vastness of the still expanding universe, and God's bigger than all that. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of earth in a measure? God did all that, and he's bigger than all his own creation. God created the heavens and the earth, not chance. So that means God is bigger than and more important than even his creation. And if creation itself would cease to exist, God would still exist. Because he's before it all. He's not part of creation. He created it. And the Bible says that God created it. And one, you know, again, do I understand how God formed things? No. But you know what? I do know this, that the Bible tells us that God created in a very unique way, very unlike how we create things. It said that God created them, and it uses a very distinct Hebrew word, and a word that means that he created something out of nothing. It's bara, B-A-R-A. He created something out of nothing. So in other words, there was nothing, and God said, something come up, and it came. He spoke, and it appeared. When it wasn't there before. We are creative people because God instilled within us creativity, but we only can create from something that already exists. God created from things that never existed. He just spoke it into existence. So some scientists believe and at least portray that they believe that they know the origins of all of this. They don't say what we think. They say, we know. And when they say they know today and they publish these articles and the things and they start to teach it in schools, next week it changes because they go, oh, we got that wrong. Oh, we really meant this. This is what it is. This is how it all happened. And then a little, no, we found something else. No, this is how it really happened. Because you know what? In their arrogance and their pride, they think they know it, but they don't. They're still grasping at straws. They do not understand how all this came into existence. When you take apart from a designer, a creator, they have no idea. But there are a lot of intellectually honest scientists out there. And they are not ashamed to say, yes, we study this, and we don't know how it all came into being. We're still trying to figure it out, but we don't know. I applaud them for saying that, to at least admit the fact that they do not know. And these scientists who are at least intellectually honest, they resist pride and arrogance. And they can appreciate how little they do know, and they can appreciate the wonder of this creation. And they can look at the discoveries, which we do discover things, with a sense of humility. Not like, we understand everything now. No, you just uncovered another little piece of this whole amazing puzzle of creation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about things like this, it's why in my mind, I was in the last couple weeks, and I'm by the way, if you know me, I'm not like a science guy. I'm not. I mean, I appreciate science. I read things here and there. I'm not a science guy. Some of you are science guys. I know that. You love science and you're good science. You know all that stuff. That's not me, but I appreciate science and I understand certain things and I remember my grade school and high school science. And yeah, but I get fascinated about certain things of science. And I was a little fascinated last week. Meg was actually more fascinated than I was watching the Artemis II. The launch, they go and get back, we're going back to space, right? Going back to the moon. Pretty cool stuff. How many of you will admit that you remember when we landed on the moon? I'm old enough. I watched it. I fell asleep, but we was in front of the TV. My father stayed up, and he gave me like 3 a.m, I think, our time, Eastern time. He'd go, hey, they're doing it. I watched it. My eyes like, oh, blurry. Yeah, it was cool. And black and white TV and bouncing down there, you know. Oh, we're going back again. So I was watching this a little bit, keeping my eyes on it, just, you know, listen to some reports. Of course, very thankful that they landed well and all that good stuff. But I want to read to you quickly a brief article that I picked up in Harbinger's Daily that caught my attention. And it says this: all eyes have been on the skies recently. This is from the article. As people followed the journey of 4 Artemis II astronauts as they went farther into space than any other human being has gone before, the pictures have been beautiful. But even more so has been the great testimony of astronaut Victor Glover, who keeps pointing people toward the Creator God. And here's a few quotes from this Christian astronaut while in space, pointing people toward Christ as millions watch. And this is his words now, Victor Glover, the astronaut. I think these observances are important as we are so far from Earth and looking back at the beauty of creation. He stated this in an interview on Resurrection Sunday. I think for me, one of the really important personal perspectives that I have up here is I can really see Earth as one big thing. When I read the Bible and I look at all the amazing things that were done for us, who were created, that we have this amazing place. And then he says, we're in a spaceship. And you guys are talking to us, he goes on to say, because we're in a spaceship really far from Earth. He says, but you're in a spaceship too, and it's called Earth. And that was created to give us a place to live in this universe, in this cosmos. He says, I think maybe the distance we are from you makes you think that we're doing something special. But we're the same distance from you, and I'm trying to tell you, just trust me, that you're special. As we continue to unlock the mysteries of the cosmos, I would like to remind you of one of the most important mysteries there on Earth, and that's love. And the astronaut says, stated this shortly after the launch from Earth. Christ said in response to what was the greatest command, that it was to love God with all that you are. And he also, being a great teacher, said the second is equal to it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, as we prepare to go out of radio communication, we are still able to feel your love from Earth. And to all of you down there on earth and around earth, we love you from the moon. And then he goes on to say, I think this was in another interview, my career is fed by my faith. Any time I do something that's pretty risky, I pray before I fly. Every time before I fly. Definitely when you go and sit on top of the rocket, Glover said, in the military there's a saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. He says there aren't any on the top of rockets either. He said, of course, now this is not him now, this is for the article, the author of the article, which happened to be Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. He wrote this article. He says, of course, there are others reporting that many atheists online are upset about this. They want people to see the wonder and beauty of the universe and to worship the creature, science, technology, human ambition and achievement, rather than the creator God who is to be praised forever. They are actively, he goes on to say, Ken Ham, that they are actively suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and are upset that this one particular astronaut isn't going along with them. He says, sounds a lot like Romans chapter 1. He says now, but it's obvious to all, whether here on earth or out in the cosmos, that God created the heavens and the earth. It all exists to give him glory, and it does so well. And then he finished with the scripture, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. All of creation shouts out that there is a designer, that there is a creator. We know him to be the God of this Bible, the God of all creation. Now, some of you also know this, and I've learned several things I didn't know. But NASA has had a history of acknowledging the creator, at least many of the astronauts, but even the program to a degree. How many of you are old enough to remember Apollo 8? Yes, I know some of you are. Okay, some of us. Do you remember they went around the moon like 9 times they orbited the moon? 10, 12? I forget how many times they orbited. They went around, they kept going around the moon. They never landed, but they went around the moon. Well, during that time, some of you may remember the astronauts William Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman, I believe it was on Christmas Eve, took turns reading from the book of Genesis on a broadcast reciting verses 1 through 10 in the King James translation. But it's interesting, they did not have a Bible because they could not bring a Bible with them because of this, you know, the weight requirements. This was not part of the things they were able to take with them. Do you know where they read it from? Their flight manual. NASA actually printed the verses in their flight manual for them to read. Pretty cool. And Buzz Aldrin, who later, Apollo 11, was one of the ones who landed on the moon. This I didn't know. I never heard this before. Before, actually, as he was going to walk on the moon, celebrated communion on the moon. I didn't know that. I never heard that before. He celebrated communion on the moon. He had it all set up. He had a little chalice with him, and he had the wine and the elements, and he had communion as he was going down or landing on the moon. He said, actually, before he partook of the elements, he read from a 3x5-inch card, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. And then he said later on in an interview regarding this, he said, it's interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first fruit eaten there was communion elements. So there's a place, a church, and they call themselves the Church of Astronauts, and they still commemorate that first communion on the moon at a Sunday service, you know, once a year. Apollo had a special prayer league for that. And Edwin Mitchell, who was Apollo 14, actually brought to the moon an entire Bible in microfilm. So the Bible has been to the moon. Just kind of interesting things about the acknowledgement of the creation and the creator. Now, as marvelous as all that is, and I could go on, I mean, there's so much information about the vastness and the beauty of the universe and the creation and all this. As much as we can go on and on and on, I want to remind you, as marvelous as it is, we see it in a fallen state. We don't see it as its original creation. We see it through the lens of sin, our sin. And as amazing as it is, we see a fallen world. It's still crazily marvelous, but it's still fallen. But I want to talk this morning and focus, well, it's early afternoon now, focus real quick on the pinnacle of God's creation. And do you know what the pinnacle of God's creation is? Man, us. That's what the Bible says. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. That's why I said we're all familiar with this, because not only do we exist in what we call the created world, we are part of creation. We didn't just pop in, woo, look, God created it all, and then by chance we happen to show up. No, we're part of creation. I like what Isaiah 42 says about this. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. That's you and me, folks. And all the billions upon billions upon billions who have called this planet Earth home. See, Genesis chapter 2 says, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Think about that. Now, I like that because here's one of the things. God created out of nothing, right? You can say yeah, because I make sure you're still, just make sure you're still awake. I know, like, I move around a lot and I keep you kind of awake. That's why I move around, so you can, like, you go from side to side. You have to watch me, so I can't fall asleep, right? But I like to hear you sometimes, right? You know, we can talk in church. We can say praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, glory to God. We can say all that stuff. All right, okay. Just making sure you're here. So he spoke from nothing to something, and part of the something he spoke was the earth, the ground, right, the soil, and he took from that soil and he fashioned a body. Interesting. But then he, from bara, nothing, breathed into that body a living soul. Wow, the eternal part of us, that's what it is, the soul God created. I should give you a little bit of pause about what's really important, right? The thing from the ground that he already had created, that's dust to dust and all that stuff, or the soul that really is the eternal part of us, right? God created us to be eternal beings. And you know, it's amazing. As much as we see this creation of the heavens, right, and marvelous as it is, we see the creation of this earth, and as marvelous as it is. Because the human body is an amazing piece of machinery. It's amazing. And though the same arrogance that is of those scientists who believe they can figure out how all this came, they're the same ones that tell us that we formed from some ooze. And then we popped into an eyeball. And then we popped into a fin. And it all happened after billions and billions of years. We became this perfect body, these amazing bodies. No, or we could believe that on the sixth day of creation, God spoke to the pinnacle of his creation and spoke us into existence and created man in his image and his likeness, so that the Bible tells us in Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that well. And again, I'll remind you, just like we see the creation around us in a fallen state, we look at these bodies in a fallen state. The original design wasn't supposed to get old, but because of our sin, now we get old, we break down a little bit. We're still marvelously made, but we are succumbed to sin and the fallenness. We live in a fallen world. We're fallen people. The Bible describes people and things that are fallen who have fallen away from God because of our decision. Our decision to sin, to disobey God, brought all of this fallenness into the world. Except for the angels who decided on their own, the ones that, you know, abandoned God, the third of the angels that fell from grace. Except for them, the rest of creation is because of our choice to rebel against God, and it's fallen. We have fallen from the glory of God. We fell away because of our choices, because of our sin. So we struggle with this on a daily basis. Now, you know what, if we were to acknowledge that this morning, that would be a big step for many of us, to acknowledge that we are the problem of the world. Some people even who don't believe in God, oh, how could God do this? How can God allow this? Don't blame God. Blame us. We did it. We brought it all into this world. We did it. We brought death into the world by sin. We brought pain into this world by sin. We brought the decay into the world by our sin, by our choices. And God could have and had the right to allow us to wallow in our misery, not only for our miserably short lives, but for all eternity. Okay, you made your choice. You made your bed, now lie in it for eternity. And he could have said to all of us, not gleefully, but he could have just said, go to hell. See, only God can really say that from the standpoint and mean it, because he's the only one that can bring that soul to hell. But it's because of the choice of human beings. But God, knowing that all of this was going to happen, can you imagine if God was that great to design all this, that God didn't know that we were going to mess it all up? He knew it. He knew it way in advance. So God had a plan. Thank you, Lord, you had a plan. And his plan was, yeah, I know that these people I'm making that are the pinnacle of my creation, that I love, that I made in my image, that I gave a free will to make choices, I know they are going to royally screw this whole thing up. Big time. But I love them anyway. And I have a plan for them. And I'm making a way for them, if they choose to come back to me, to be reconciled, to have their sin dealt with, to have the ravages of the sin reversed. God could have just said, let it all go to decay and let it all eventually go to hell. But he says, no, no, no. Because God is not willing and God doesn't desire that any would perish separated from him for eternity, but that all would come to repentance. So this is how the Bible talks about this fallenness. It says, therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that was Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. That's you and me. We all have sinned. And then verse 19 says, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Listen, though, the good news. So also through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. So just as we see the creation groaning because of our sin, and with the marvelous as it is, it's still marred by sin. We know that one day we read in the same book that God says in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. God's going to make it all new again. And just as we see these human bodies that are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we see them as they get old, as they start to have aches and pains, as we see all the issues, and we know that one day they will, as a body, cease to exist. We know that he made us a promise too, that those of us who receive his reconciliation back to him will have a new body also. A new and amazing and wonderful, glorious new body. But listen, here's some things. There's two parts of this news, and as I close this up, it only can happen one way because the designer made it that way. He made it perfect. We screwed it up. So he had the plan in place to say, listen, if you go the one way that I am telling you, you can go to make all this right again. If you come that way, yes, one day you will be able to inherit a new heavens, a new earth, and the glory of God, and to walk with me for all eternity in a glorified new body that you will spend eternity in. Or you could reject it all and go to hell. Your choice. But the interesting thing to me is that we don't have to wait fully for the new creation. Because if anyone makes a choice to receive Christ today, to recognize their need for a Savior, to recognize they don't want to spend eternity. Listen, for all of us, the time is short. whether you're in your teens or whether you're in your 80s, 90s, it doesn't matter. The time is short for all of us. The Bible says now's the time to not only hear this message, but do something about it. Because once you leave this life, you don't have a chance to do it anymore. But he gives you so many chances in this life because he is a gracious God. And he is long-suffering and patient towards us. And all of the reasons why we say no or later, I'll get it later, or that, and all these objections that I made, listen, I made all these same objections. He's patient with us. But if you do hear the message, if you do believe in your heart that you are a sinner and you've sinned against the holy God, and you do recognize that you have the privilege to live in this amazing world, in this amazing body, but you're only going to be able to live in this world this way for a period of time, but you don't want to end up with an eternal soul in hell, you say, no, I want to have an eternity with God, with my Creator, spending that time with Him and all those who have gone before me or will come after me in Christ. Then you can make that choice. And if you do, you know what the Bible says? At the moment that choice is made for every individual, and I know there's many in here who have already made that choice. You know what the Bible says about you? 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sin to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God has given us the opportunity to do what we all have the privilege to do, is to say, listen, I have heard from somebody once before that I was a sinner on my way to hell, but I heard that I'm a creation of God and he doesn't want me to end up there. He wants me to be with him, and I know I have to acknowledge my sin, own up to it, admit it, and then turn from it, repent of it, and turn to him and receive his forgiveness, that he did all the work. We just have to say yes. There's no other mountain you have to climb to get into heaven. There's no amount of good works that you have to do to wipe the slate clean or balance it in your favor. You just have to say yes to the invitation. And that invitation is coming today to many. And every day. I was so glad our brother Jacob, and we were talking about, he's passing out tracts, and last few weeks, nobody was taking them. He said people were just walking by, and we prayed, and then he said he ran out of them this week. He had to go get more. Because people know ultimately that they need something, and what they need is a Savior. And there's some here today, some listening in, that know deep down in their heart, I need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. And now is my time to say yes. To accept the offer and become this new creation in Christ. And if I become this new creation in Christ, I am a new person. I'm still temporarily in this old body, but I'm already made brand new. That soulless part of me now has been reconciled to God. I have peace with God. I know where I'm going. When this body leaves, it'll go into the ground. But you know what? I'm going to go to be with my Jesus. And one day he's going to give me a brand new body to walk with him through these new heavens and new earth for all eternity. Only our Creator can accomplish something like that. See, do you remember when you first got saved, some of you? Do you remember the delight to know that you had peace with God? The joy in your heart to know that you were going to spend eternity with Him? To find out that all the things that drove you before, they became less and less and less important as you found the new way of living, the new way with God, and that your desire was to live for Him and please Him? Yeah, you stumble, you mess up. Sometimes we do, we don't. But at the end of it, we say, I do want to please God. I want to thank Him for this creation. I want to thank him of this creation, of this new creation in me with my new life. And I want to offer my life to him as a living sacrifice. Help me to live with you, Father, by your Spirit. Because if you're a new creation, the Bible also says that it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that lives in you. And you can live this life by the power of the Holy Spirit that is alive now within you. So the new creation, the new birth, it's a wondrous thing. It's in some ways, it's maybe more wonderful than the original creation itself, because God's allowing that creation that turned from him that second chance to make a choice to become part of the creation that will live forever with him. Father, thank you for your word today to remind us of who you are and what you've done, the marvelous things you have done. Father, I thank you that even on the day of Pentecost, before Peter went up to speak, in all the different languages of the people around them, those from the upper room were declaring the marvelous things that you had done. And Lord, you're doing marvelous things. In spite of everything we've done to tamp it out and to discourage it or to hide it or to discredit it or to offer the glory to something or someone else. Lord, you are the one who did the marvelous things. Yes. And no, Lord, we're now here today to say, Lord, you get all the glory. And Father, there's no way to give you more glory than for us to accept your offer, the free gift of eternal life, to allow these created lives, the pinnacle of your creation, to humble themselves and to admit their sin, and to receive your forgiveness and come home back to our Father in heaven to know that one day we will spend eternity with you in your glory. So, Father, help us as Christians today to walk as these new creatures in Christ. Help us today to every day know that we carry with us the message of reconciliation to a world that needs to hear it to be reconciled. And thank you today for those who are going to accept this message of reconciliation and become the new creations of Christ that you desire them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, we're going to sing a closing song, but look, you want to come up?